We are in the middle of some double crossings. Jesus, in Mark's telling here this summer, as we were reading through it, these back and forth motions around the Sea of Galilee. He goes to one side, he goes to the other. He goes to the Gentile side, and he's back on the Jewish side. And that's where we pick up with him today, back home, back amongst the children of Israel, back amongst his own people. And typical of Jesus, things always seem to happen around the synagogue. And here our story unfolds with the leader of the synagogue encountering Jesus. But then that story is split apart, and inserted in the middle of it, in Jesus and the crowds, is the story of the woman. We have one story inserted in the middle of another, which is typical of Mark's way to try to get at the truth. One story sort of anticipates and intensifies the other, as they're trying to make sense of each other. Both the stories are of great need, of great desperation, in the face of disease and death. Both are stories of faith, stories of a worried father and a desperately ill woman. Yet there's also around this sort of a context of unfaith or bad faith or something. For those who so intensely follow and believe in Jesus never seem to quite get it. As is typical, Jesus' disciples are mostly clueless of what's going on. They are absent from one of the healings, and only three of them present for the other. They seem to be more concerned about the size of the crowds, and they can't tell the difference between a touch and a push and a shove. And in the end, we just see that they're just full of fear and trembling for one of the healings, and they're overcome with amazement at the other. It seems that simple fear and a kind of stupefied amazement is about all we can expect of Jesus' friends and inner circle. But I'm sort of getting ahead of myself. The story opens with Jesus being confronted with the leader of a synagogue, sort of clergy. The man's little daughter is close to death, and he falls at Jesus' feet, begging him to come and help. My little girl is going to die. Without saying anything, Jesus goes home with the man. Then somewhere along the way, a bleeding woman hemorrhaging for 12 years, same age as the little girl. She had used up, we read, all her life savings on medical care. And she reaches and grabs through the surrounding crowds to try to touch Jesus. If I could just touch him, I would be healed. She's healed, and we get this encounter with Jesus, and Jesus calls her daughter and praises her faith. Which means by the time we get to Jairus' house, the party's over. The beloved little girl is dead. The weeping and the wailing announce the sad news. Why are you making such a fuss? Jesus seems to say. I mean, what's the response? What's the response of these children of Israel, these followers of Jesus, these scriptural leaders, the leaders of the synagogue, to this manifestation, this presence of Jesus among them? They laugh at him. It's the first time in Mark's gospel that we get a sort of mocking laughter at Jesus, the sort of mocking laughter that we'll catch up with at the foot of the cross. Because Jesus tells those gathered that the girl's not dead, she is just sleeping. And they laugh. Their laughter then stands in marked contrast to the sort of amazing faith of the woman who falls at Jesus' feet, or even the desperate faith of Jairus, wanting anything, anyone, to come and heal his daughter. Jesus takes the little girl's hand, asks her to rise up. And then we hear that the mocking laughter of the crowds turns into, in Greek, megala ekstasis, a sort of great ecstasy. So we get this contrast between this scoffing, derisive sort of laughter and this sort of joyous thanksgiving. And it does present us with a kind of a kind of an alternative. When we find ourselves, as we often do, confronted with desperate situations in our life, do we respond to Christ's presence with a mocking, disbelieving laughter, or with a faithful reception of expectant belief? Jesus says to her, "Little girl, get up." And the church sort of preserves the original Aramaic as though to sort of kind of sear it into our brains forever when he says to the girl, "Arise." I suspect those words were a challenge then as they are a challenge to us now. His words are a rebuke to a group of people that has accepted death, accepted illness and disease and defeat as facts of life, facts that are impervious to the work of anybody, even the work of God. "It's time to get up," Jesus says to her. She rises, she gets up, she walks out. And Jesus' disciples, the three of them there, the ones who came with him to the death house, they're astounded. No doubt, at least in part, they're astounded because Jesus is breaking the law. He's breaking the Levitical law regarding the touching of corpses, bodies that bleed. But I suspect they're mostly astounded on life, on death, on new life, and they do not get it. Those mourning, those wailing, those crying over death say, "Don't trouble yourself. She's dead." Jesus responds, "She's not dead. She's sleeping." And thus, the derisive laughter. You can imagine them saying, like, "Yeah, sure, whatever." Like, you're the chief medical officer and you know what's going on. I mean, we may be pre-scientific, first century people, but we know dead. I mean, you're a carpenter's son, for God's sake. What do you know? Right? That kind of derisive, angry sort of laughter. Jesus is intruding upon our funeral, on our ceremonies of grief. He strides into the place of death. And he dares to speak a word of life. And our response is simply derision and mocking laughter. For we cannot comprehend or imagine the possibility that there might be something, someone, who can do away with disease and death, a power stronger than death. For we find ways to protect ourselves from the mere possibility that death is not the end. So in the story, we get a kind of preview of Easter. In the face of the world's and our mocking laughter, the Lord of life strides in and dares to defeat death and leads a little girl back to life. And then strangely at the end, Jesus says, "Give her something to eat." As though she herself now has become, in an odd way, an image of the risen Christ, the one who stands there and gets bread and fish and the seashore after Easter, a real sign of resurrection. "Get up, take, eat." Throughout the Gospels, Jesus only sort of brings back, at least according to the Gospels, three people: this 12-year-old girl, the widow's son at Nain, and of course, the famous story of the raising of Lazarus. Why didn't he raise everybody that he encountered? Why not heal everybody along the way? Of course, we don't know. Perhaps the reasons are known only to Christ himself. But maybe, just maybe, it's that we're not to see Jesus as a spectacular sort of faith healer or doctor, but rather as a revolutionary, a challenger to the status quo, somebody who invades enemy territory in order to conquer it, to hold it for his own. It's a beachhead against death. Now, of course, Some people are probably thinking, well, this little girl's not really a resurrection. She's being resuscitated. She's going to go on, live, and eventually die anyway. Resurrection, of course, is a little more than that. It is participation in God's own divine life, God's own eternal life, not just a temporary respite from death. And yet, I think it's fair to sort of see this story, to see this girl, as in some ways a sort of meaning of resurrection. Jesus, the one who is the firstborn from the dead, is the one who raises others from the dead. And therefore, resurrection gets mixed up in a challenge to all the mocking bystanders and all the derisive laughter, all the stupefied disciples who cannot imagine a new future, cannot imagine anything other than disease and death. A very desperate father presses in upon Jesus. A poor, harried woman presses in upon Jesus. And he responds to them both by offering them new hope. He doesn't say any sort of magical incantation over them. He doesn't use any sort of esoteric technique. He doesn't give a long speech. He's just there for the woman. He just strides in to the man's house. He allows somebody to touch him. He grabs hold of the girl's hand. And that's enough. Whenever there's a situation of disease and defeat and death, and the Lord of life shows up, there is resurrection. It's the promise of the gospel. He didn't raise everybody. He didn't heal everybody who was sick. Yet there's something about the mere presence of Jesus that is everlasting life. In him was life and light poured out for all. Poured out for you and me. I don't know what on this warm summer day, where there may be a shadow in your life, don't know what dead end or what situation or enslavement you find yourself dealing with. What I do know is the Lord of life is the master even over death, even over all the worst we can bring, even over all our derision that things could never be other than they are. That is our hope. It's an Easter hope. It's an Easter hope always. Amen.